So become doers of the Word of God and not only listeners. We discussed at the last session that it is possible that after a year or two of studying the Word of God, we may begin to lose some of our initial zeal. We begin to become more religious. And this is something that we must be quite concerned about, that our faith does not become reduced to routine or a habit or a formula. We must stop every so often and reconsider. Take the pulse of our spiritual position. Use some self-analysis, and let's learn to be hard on ourselves. Ask, am I on the right track? Am I on course? If not, let's correct the compass by a few degrees. Let's correct in one thing at a time, one day at a time. Today, I will work on controlling my tongue. Tomorrow, I will control my tongue and add something else. I will control my tongue. I will not talk no matter what. I will control my temper for an entire week. I will eat less or drink less and so on. And if we do this, we will find one day that our spiritual bank has all kinds of assets. Little by little, we will amass a great spiritual net worth. Someday, we will have a number of virtues. If we do this on a daily basis, we will find out that it is almost effortless. We make it a subject of our daily prayer. Lord, help me. You know how I have a temper. You know how I am weak. You know how this thing bothers me. Please help me. We will become angry, but we will keep it inside. We will not show it. And this is important. According to St. John of the Ladder, it is the first step to eliminate the passion of a bad temper. Little by little, we will see that we will no longer get angry inside either, and we will attain true meekness. This is how we can begin to be doers of the Word of God. When we come to these talks, let's try to take one passion or one weakness which we have, and make a fresh start between now and next Thursday. We will fight this or that passion. We will see how quickly we will begin to succeed. Our spiritual level will become higher and higher. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So the man that does not do what the Word of God says is like the man who picked up a mirror and saw his face. He also realized that his face was not clean, had some filthy spots. He then placed the mirror down and walked away out of the room. But he also forgot about his stained face. We go to the church, we listen to a strong sermon, or we go to a Bible study, and for an hour or so, the ears and the conscience are bombarded by all kinds of messages, and we begin to see our faults. We begin to say, I must do something. I have this fault and that fault. I must change that bad habit. I must pray more, and so on. I must start going to church more. The minute I walk out, the minute I get out of the room, and the cold air hits me, I forget all about the faults. I forget the stains on my face. I jump in my car and go about my business. And the Lord said, how am I to compare the man who hears my words and applies them? He's like a house that's built on a rock. The winds came from the side of the house, the heavy rains fell on the roof, the rivers flowed through the foundations, but the house did not fall. Because this house was built on a rock, not only the rock that's called Christ, but on the rock of the application of the Word of God. In other words, the true Christian, the truly spiritual person in the face of the strongest temptation does not fall. He stands firm. On the contrary, how am I to compare the man who hears, gets enthused, sheds some tears, but does not apply the words of God, like a house that's built on sand? The winds, the rain, the rivers, they came, and this house was leveled because it was built on sand. And why? Because there was only adrenaline, only enthusiasm, sentimentality, emotion, a fast heartbeat for as long as the sermon lasted. When the message was over, this person stepped out and all the emotions were gone. And with the first temptation, this person falls apart. And he's at fault because he did not push himself to apply the Word of God. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. St. James uses some very strong words in the Greek, which can be of great help to us. He talked about the fickle person who listens to the Word of God, and after he runs out into the world, he forgets all about God. But here, we have the other side of the coin. We have a different person. We have him who not only listens, but looks intently. He seriously studies, searches the law. The Greek word is parakipsas, literally meaning, I bend down and I search the subject very carefully. This same verb was used when St. John in his Gospel ran ahead of Peter to look into the grave of Christ, into the tomb. He got there first, being younger and faster than Peter, but did not go in the tomb. He waited for Peter, and they both went in together. And then St. John, parakipsas, bending over, looked at the othonia, or the strips of linen, lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. John 20, verse 5. John searched the tomb very intently. He studied the situation. He was in awe, maybe fearful. That's why he waited for Peter. This is a great lesson for the man who wants to know the Word of God. We do not read the divine law like the morning newspaper. No, the Holy Bible is the book of study, the delight of the soul, the delight of the spirit, the book of spiritual guidance for the person who wants to understand, and understand he will, even if it takes running to commentaries or dictionaries or spiritual fathers. Why is he searching? To accumulate knowledge? Yes and no. He wants to have knowledge not to become famous, but he wants to use this knowledge to discover the will of God, to be able to live by it, and this is a beautiful person. This person wants to know the perfect law of freedom, and the perfect law is the law of the New Testament. The law of the Old Testament was incomplete in some areas. It was not the perfect law, it only foreshadowed the perfect law of the gospel. the gospel of Christ is perfect in everything. It is complete and final. And this means the entire New Testament. Unfortunately, many of our Christians will foolishly attempt to rectify, modernize, synchronize the gospel, changing it according to their sociological changes and needs. But how can you change something that's perfect and complete? We have religious leaders that proclaim that we must move forward. We cannot expect the generations of the 20th century to adapt to the same Christianity and traditions lingering on from the Dark Ages and Byzantium. My friends, let's be careful. This is sheer falsehood. If we have true faith in God, we have to know that the gospel was passed down perfect from the beginning, and we must change to adapt to it, attempting to do the opposite. In other words, change the gospel to suit our passions would be committing spiritual suicide. No, we can neither add or subtract from the gospel. But many of our Christians in general look at the gospel of Christ as a gospel of oppression, a gospel of rules, a gospel that takes away a person's freedom. And as we know, people worship their freedom today. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of choice, freedom of any type of sex. And since the gospel may oppose some of these liberties, people rebel. We must realize that true freedom can only be found and gained by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the truth is only in Him. People today have a sick sense of freedom. The world's view of freedom is demonic. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I want to do my own thing. Live my own life. I don't care if my way of life hurts you or offends you. It's my life and I do what I want. But this is not freedom. It is anarchy. It is chaos. This is the result of all the modern humanisms and secularisms. But how is the subject of freedom approached by the Word of God? Christ says, if the Son frees you, you will be truly free. Meaning, if the Son of God does not free you, you have no freedom. You are in bondage. No true freedom can be found in this world. Christ is the exclusive supplier of freedom. He is the prototype of true freedom. He came to be crucified by His own free will. He is the leader of freedom. But today, the world does not look to Christ for freedom. The role models today are greedy athletes, godless movie stars, dope addicts singing on stages, hypnotizing the youth, along with vulgar females marketing sex in the form of sex appeal. And for all this, the wrath of God is at hand. We will all pay dearly in this adulterous and wicked generation. Christ is the only true source of freedom. He respects our freedom. He gave us free choice, free will to live our type of life. Christ's freedom binds us temporarily. What do we mean by this? Christ's gospel will restrict us temporarily to offer us long-term genuine freedom. For example, we discipline our children. We restrict their desires at times. Let's say they may want to buy all day because the weather is gorgeous, may want to play with a friend, or do something fun, but we have some rules that restrict them. No, not today. You have a test or you have a lot of homework. You must finish your project. We do this so the child can become a free person after he succeeds in school and completes his profession. So we gain true freedom by growing up with some guidelines and by having some restrictions. And we must have some rules whether we like it or not. God, from the beginning of time, the church from its beginning has been teaching abstinence from premarital sex so that young people can enjoy this freedom in the duration of their marriage. This is a restriction, and it is a disciplinary measure designed to protect and save the young person from the psychological trauma, and nowadays, the physical trauma of the sexual revolution. When God says, do not get drunk, you may say, why not? Am I not free to get drunk? Sure, you are free to get drunk. But God says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, or asotia in Greek. Asotia meaning the lifestyle of the prodigal son, loose living. But when God binds me not to get drunk, he preserves my freedom so I can think and move and be in charge. When I get drunk, I no longer walk as I want. I no longer drive where I want, but others walk me. And sometimes they can walk me on a white line, and others drive me, and sometimes they can drive me straight to jail, literally losing my freedom. When I am being pulled and dragged by all different types of passions, such as flesh worship, or self-gratification, or gambling, or smoking, or drinking, am I free? This is why God binds us initially. He has some bounds to preserve our freedom. In our country roads, going over curves or hills, our road system uses barriers. And in the superhighway that's called life, God gives us our safety signs, warning signals, guardrails, and so on. But we are free to obey them, or we can actually remove them. Our society has removed most of God's protective signs. We all see the results of this type of freedom. So the law of the gospel, the law of Christ, is perfect and free. If you ask me, do people generally understand this? No, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Do we want an indicator that will show us if we have the Holy Spirit? Naturally, there's an infinite number of indicators and a great many steps in the possession of the Holy Spirit. But one indicator, in a small way, is if we understand some of these basic concepts of the Holy Scriptures. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? You cannot say that Jesus Christ is God without the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says that no one can confess that Christ is Lord without the Holy Spirit. People today in general are people without the Holy Spirit. The man of today is spiritually blind, has no vision beyond his carnal, hedonistic existence. If we begin to understand and see some of these truths of the gospel, such as the topic of freedom or the necessity of the cross, we are on our way to a life of the Holy Spirit. Again, there are many steps and many levels of the possession of the Holy Spirit. We find an extremely high level of the acquisition of the Holy Spirit in the dialogue of Saint Seraphim of Sarov with his disciple. The disciple asks, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? And at the same time, the face of Saint Seraphim shone like the sun. And the disciple asks, Father, your face, what happened to your face? It's like the sun. And the saint said, my son, if you did not have the Holy Spirit, you would not be able to see me like this. Your face is also shining. Of course, this is a very high level in the spiritual ascent. And to go from our level of the very first steps to the level of Saint Seraphim, well, it is a great journey. There are many intermediate steps, a multitude of steps. But even in our own spiritual journey, day by day, year by year, as we study, as we struggle, we will acquire more and more Holy Spirit. Some things that were strange to us yesterday are now very clear. Our understanding is greater. We have a spirit of sonship. We were adopted as sons at baptism, and we can call God Abba, Father. So we do have the Holy Spirit, but very little of it. We must increase constantly. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says that the Holy Spirit is the ocean. The amount of water you can take or carry out of the ocean depends on the size of the container you happen to have. So if your container is kind of small, then you will take out a small amount of water, meaning that if our container or if our faith is small, little, then we will have a small amount of Holy Spirit, so to speak. If our container is bigger, then we can have more. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to strive, becoming not only a mere listener, but a producer of works, he will be pleased in what he does. So it is not enough to produce a fruit only, but I must maintain the production. I must learn to maintain. When a farmer produces tomatoes, let's say, he must learn to maintain the fruit until it gets to the market, so it can be sold before it rots. Or we must study the production cycle so we can have tomatoes all year round. So the maintaining of the fruit is equally important to a fruit as its production. Spiritually, you have the same thing. To have a person get started to respond to spirituality is great. To become enthused with the Word of God is important. But to maintain this level of interest, to maintain the zeal of the godly knowledge is even more important. Many people get sick and leave. Stay and develop fruit are few. This is a very good matter, and we must take time to take our own personal inventory, our own situation, analyze ourselves. Am I going to continue to be with those few next year and the year after that? Or will I start to take spiritual vacations or time off from spirituality, backsliding and falling away from God? No, this is not acceptable. I must have stability. So this man who strives to maintain the study of the divine law, who does not let it go through the one ear and out the other, this person who applies the word and produces fruit, and this is the case of the true Christian, this person is a real joy to be around with, and these people sparkle and show much progress. This type of person will be blessed according to Saint James. What does will be blessed mean? Blessed or happy in his striving to keep the law of God. He will have joy knowing that his conscience is clear. He has peace of mind, knowing that he has the Holy Spirit. He will feel very happy in this world. This does not mean that the man that abides in the law of God will have no problems. No, there will be difficulties and trials. One very bad misconception and delusion is to think that once you become spiritual, people will no longer have problems or difficulties. This is a great delusion. Let's be careful. Coming to Christ guarantee ups, pain, and hardship. It does not guarantee automatic and a magical wonderland style of happiness. This is a delusion. The gospel of God is a gospel of the cross. However, the Christian does have happiness and joy in the midst of difficulties and afflictions because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. The presence of the Holy Spirit is what makes a man truly happy. Not only because inside he feels as a child of God, not only because he feels secure in this unfriendly universe, but because he sees through a different mindset. He sees things differently. Different eyes are given to him, and he sees things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The eyes of the Christian are different. He sees things differently, once again, differently than the ordinary person. When we see things with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, we will overlook our problems, our afflictions, and we will feel the happiness which also comes from the deep knowledge of what awaits us in the kingdom of God. All this godly knowledge makes the spiritual person blessed. The man who obeys the word of God is truly a blessed person. And now St. James brings up an example. He wants to elaborate a little bit farther and to help us understand how we should live our spiritual life. St. James' epistle is full of practical and helpful examples. Not necessarily as theological as some of the epistles of St. Paul, even though there is much theology in this epistle, especially in the later chapters, but he attempts to clarify some spiritual matters for the Christians. He gives some practical guidance. Verse 26, he wants to address the possibility of someone thinking that all he has to do is listen to the word of God only, and keep some minimal external piety, a form of godliness, being always ready to defend his godliness with disagreeing or talking back. Well, let's listen to what St. James has to tell him. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless.